main character of that movie is not going to make it through the middle of the movie, I bet. Cliffhanger. Okay. So we're going to begin this morning a little bit differently than we normally do, for a couple of reasons, and you'll see. We're going to begin with a quote. It's going to be right there. Yeah, here's what the quote says. I think it's rather lovely. Here's what the quote says. It's a quote, and it says, "I am a person of faith. I'm a Christian. My study of the Bible, my many conversations with people of faith has led me to believe the most important commandment is to love the Lord with all of your might and to love your neighbor as yourself. And that is what I think we are commanded by Christ to do." It's a lovely quote. Very nice. And as you see up on the screen, that quote was spoken by a woman whose name is Hillary Clinton. I know you may be unaware of who she is. So in case you haven't heard, she is actually running for president. It's true. She's running for president of these United States. She's going to be on the ticket here in November. And this is a quote that she gave in Iowa this past January. She was speaking at an event, and somebody asked her about her own personal faith. And this was the answer that she gave off the cuff. This was the answer that she gave about what it is that she thinks that faith should, what role faith should play in her life. And I have to be honest, it's rather quite a good quote. If you're familiar with the scriptures, there's another time where somebody asked Jesus what the most important thing is. And that's essentially exactly how Jesus answers, is the most important thing that we can do is to love God and to love other people. And further on in the speech, I didn't give you the whole block quote, but further on in the speech, she goes on to quote the Sermon on the Mount and talk about God's love for everyone and God's invitation to even the poor and the downtrodden of society to be a part of the kingdom of God. It is, honestly, you really, if somebody asks you what you believe about God, and you quote Jesus saying, you know, the most important thing, you're doing pretty well, I think. So that's a quote from Hillary Clinton, and I wanted to share that with you this morning. And okay, we're gonna have a second quote, and I don't want to make anybody uncomfortable. Actually, I want to make everybody equally uncomfortable. So we're gonna throw this next quote too. Okay, so this is from another guy. He says, "I am a great Christian." Remember that. I am a great Christian. Not as eloquent, but you know what Jesus never said that we had to have to enter the kingdom of God? Eloquence. In fact, one could actually argue that the more eloquence we have, the less likely we are to connect with Jesus. Because after all, in Jesus' day, it was the educated. It was the learned that really rejected Jesus. And that's true today. A lot of people who know a whole lot and study a whole lot, they reject Christ. And Jesus' disciples, they were blue-collar workers who, honest to God, probably couldn't really read. They were fishermen. They didn't have a great grasp of the language. So, eloquent or not, it's a nice sentiment that he's a Christian. And I'm not sure if you're aware that Mr. Trump is also running for president of these United States. He is on the ticket in November. Maybe you want more from Mr. Trump to talk about his faith. The good news is you have more of it, because throughout this campaign, also, by the way, he spoke that in Iowa. What is it with Iowa? Is Iowa just the place you go to talk about Jesus if you're running for president? But he's also elsewhere during his time of campaigning. He's talked about the denomination he belongs to, which is Presbyterian. He was asked what his favorite Bible verse was. And honestly, he gave a really good one. 2 Corinthians 3:17 talks about the freedom we have when we have God's Spirit within us. It's a fantastic verse. You really, you can't do much better within the epistles of the Bible when you're looking for a catch-all quote about what Christianity is all about. Having the Holy Spirit, having freedom. That's really awesome. And in case that's not enough, prominent Christian leaders, there's one in particular that I promise you would listen to under most circumstances, recently said that Mr. Trump had a Paul-like religious awakening. So, you know, take that for what it's worth. So that is the faith, by their own words, the confession of faith by Mrs. Clinton and Mr. Trump. And I share that with you this morning, not to talk about the election. For one, that's not my job. I don't care who you vote for. Vote for who you want to. Don't vote for anybody if you don't want to. That's between you and your conscience. Do your thing. I don't care. Mainly because I think what we talk about is significantly more important than who you vote for. I'm arrogant that way. I think that it is much more important what your spiritual relationship with Christ is than what, you know, circle you fill in November. I bring this up because there's a really good chance that if you were honest with yourselves, you guys see these quotes and you say to yourselves, yeah, right. I say this because according to the polls, these are essentially the two least popular people on the planet right now, which is strange that they're who we're voting for. But nobody likes these people. Chances are really good that there's one of them in particular you really, really don't like, or maybe you just don't like either one of them. And so when you see Mrs. Clinton saying, hey, I think what Jesus thinks, you may think to yourself, oh my goodness, okay, yeah, but that doesn't mean anything. And you probably think of other things she said and other things she's done, and you think, well, she's got to be lying. And with Trump, it's the same way. You're probably thinking with Trump, you're thinking, okay, well, you know, okay, says he's a Christian, and okay, says he belongs to a church and all that, but I can hear what he says, like, every 20 minutes. I know what he's done for the last, you know, 40 years. It's public knowledge. There's no way this guy is a Christian. And now some of us, we may be doing that. We may just think it just from that perspective. We may just say to ourselves, yeah, right, because of things we know and things they've said and all of that. But if you're really, really pious, okay, you may have Bible verses in your back pocket as to why you should say, yeah, right. Like there's Bible verses about wolves showing up in sheep's clothing. And yeah, I mean, if you don't like these people, that would probably be them. That's usually what we do with these negative Bible verses. We just attach them to people we don't like. And nobody likes these people. Or, oh man, there's all these verses about false prophets. False prophets. Surely, that would fit. I don't care if you're pious and you've got the Bible verses and so you think you're justified in it. I don't care if you just, you know, you just don't like them and so you just don't believe, you know, that they can be sincere. But chances are really good, and the reason I bring this up, chances are very solid, if you would be honest with yourself, if you would look to yourself in the mirror and think through how it is that you truly feel, you probably think their confession of faith means essentially nothing. Because we feel very comfortable looking at other people and saying, well, I don't think they're legitimate. I don't think they're sincere. And I think that because, to be quite honest with you, I'm in the same boat. To be honest, like, I look at the same situation and my immediate gut reaction, and my normal thing is to say, oh, yeah, right. Oh, probably not. Oh, they're probably lying. They're just trying to get votes. That's the way that I look at these things a lot of times too. It's very normal. It's very, very natural. Chances are very good. This is the way you feel when you see those quotes. But whether it's how you feel or not, and whether it's normal or not, and whether it's the way that I feel, it's not just normal, it is also incredibly, incredibly wrong. It is incredibly wrong for us, whether we're talking about those people or anybody else, to look at their confession of faith and say, yeah, right, or nuh-uh, or I bet they're lying. And here's why. Jesus spoke all of these sentences. He spoke all these statements. We call them the I am statements. And Jesus talked about who he was as a person. We talk very much about the personal confession of other people, but Jesus had a personal confession of faith for himself. He talked about what it was that he believed that he was. And one of the most famous of those, well, we're going to have a conversation to talk about both Mrs. Clinton, Mr. Trump, and basically everybody else. The most famous of those statements comes in the 14th chapter of the book of John. And here's what we read Jesus talking to his disciples, the Last Supper, the last time he hangs out with them. This is what Jesus says to his followers. He says this, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home." A few verses later, the really famous part, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." That is a verse I bet you a nickel you've heard before. And I bet you a nickel you've heard of it in an evangelistic sense. In a sense of trying to convince other people to come to faith in Christ. The way we typically approach this passage is we think about, okay, we're trying to get people to believe in Jesus. We want people to become Christians. We want all that. And so here is this verse that Jesus gave that should be a convincing argument. Jesus says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. In other words, we take that to mean that nobody can know God unless they become a Christian. And so we use this passage to try to convince people to become Christians. Now, by the way, that's not a bad thing. Jesus told us, like the last thing he told his disciples, that we should make other disciples. We should go into all the world. We should teach people what Jesus said, and we should baptize people. All of that is very good. And a couple weeks ago, actually, we talked about Jesus, another one of his I Am statements. And he talked about being the good shepherd, if you weren't here. And he talked about being the gate of the sheep pen. And he was telling the Jewish people that they needed to have faith in him. And so it all sounds very right when we consider this passage for us to say, okay, the entire purpose of this passage is to bring people to faith in Christ. Great. There's a problem with that though. You see, Jesus did not speak this to people to try to convince them to become his disciples. It's not what Jesus was doing here. Jesus spoke these words. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. To his disciples at the Last Supper. He wasn't trying to convince them to follow him. They'd already been convinced. He wasn't saying, I need you to convert. They'd already been converted. It makes absolutely no sense to read this passage in light of an evangelistic anything, since Jesus spoke these words to people whom he did not need to convince. So the question we need to ask ourselves, this is a very, very famous passage, is why did Jesus tell his already disciples, his already converted followers, why did he tell them that he is the way, the truth, and the life? If there's more to this than just evangelism, there's more to this than just trying to convince people to repent, why is it that Jesus spoke these words to those people? And I think that's really important because we are those people today. I mean, if you're talking about being a disciple of Christ, if you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are firmly in the category of those people of this passage, where Jesus, you are the already convinced. Most of us in this room are the already convinced. Why would Jesus want you to hear the words, I am the way, the truth, and the life? It's a good question. And to answer that, we need to have a talk about the way that we think about religion and other people. And here's the deal. I've been a Christian for 19 years, 20 years now, 2 decades in the church. And for 2 decades in the church, I found that like 95% of our conversations boil down to one question. Who makes it to heaven? That's what we talk about all the time. In like every Bible study, like 80% of our sermons, most of our conversations around the kitchen table with people, that's the thing we're worried about. We're worried about the end result of life. Who is it that makes it in? Who is it that doesn't make it in? And so we do, we look at our own lives and we say, well, have we done enough? Have we believed enough? Have we acted on our belief enough? Do we have enough faith? Do we have enough fill in the blank? And we look at that in our own lives. And also, we look at it for other people. We do this endlessly with other people who claim to be Christians. We are always asking, okay, we know Jesus said that Christians go to heaven, but how Christian do you have to be? Like, are the Mormons, are they Christian enough? Because they've got some weird stuff. But they also have Jesus. Like, are they Christian enough? What about the Jehovah's Witnesses? What about the Catholics? By the way, the Catholics are all asking that about us while we're here. But we're asking that. Okay, so are they Christian enough? And we ask, okay, and then, okay, just beyond the various denominations, okay, what if you don't go to church very often? Like, what if you go to church sporadically, but you always go? Like, you're always a member of a church. What if you were a member of a church for a while, and then you stopped going, and now you're looking for a church, and by that you mean you talk about looking for a church, but you never actually go? What about then? What if you were baptized as a kid and you didn't choose Christianity for yourself? What if you're a kid who dies without being baptized and nobody chose Christianity for you? What if you never were baptized at all? What if you didn't say a prayer that Billy Graham one day told us you needed to? What if you've done all of those things, but you just think really bad things all the time? What if you're just really good at sinning and really bad at not sinning? What about then? Okay, so even beyond that, let's pretend that the whole Christianity thing is opposite. Like, what about people who aren't Christians? What about people who lived before Jesus was born? Yeah, what about those people? That's a tough one. What about people who live in a place where Christianity is seen as a fringe lunatic religion? What if people reject Christianity not on the basis of Jesus, but on the basis of propaganda? Like, they're rejecting Jesus, but they don't really know they're rejecting Jesus, so they're rejecting something entirely different. What if you've never heard the gospel at all? What if you just live in a world where one day you said, okay, I want to know God, and you asked your family how you know God, and they explained to you the tenets of Islam, because that's just what your family is. Or they teach you the five standards of Buddhism, because that's what your family is. Or they talk about all the different family gods of Hinduism. What about that? I can't tell you in my 20 years how many times I've had conversations about that exact topic. Over and over and over and over again. That is what we are constantly worried about. Who is it that makes it in the end? I think that's very normal. And I think probably Jesus' first disciples also had the same questions. I know that as they consider the people around, they always put people into categories. These people are with us. They are in. These people are not with us. They are out. Over and over, that's what they did. And so Jesus, to those people who consider who it is that makes them in the end, says, I am the way, the truth, the life. And he says that after he says, trust in God, trust in me, in my Father's home, there are many houses. So just from that, those couple sentences, here's how Jesus answers the who makes it to heaven question. Here's how he answers that in John 14. The first thing that he answers it with is, there is room in God's house. There's always room in God's house. There's always plenty of room in God's house. Think of it like this. If this was a hotel, the vacancy sign, always on. There's always, 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 always room. And God would only have made room for everyone in his kingdom. Everybody would only make room for everyone in his house if God intended on inviting everybody in. You only set enough chairs out for the people you think are going to come, right? So the first thing Jesus says essentially is, look, everybody is welcome. Everybody is invited. There is plenty of room around my Father's table. There is plenty of room in my Father's home. God wants everybody to be saved in the end. That much we can definitely say. Jesus says that here. And the second thing we can definitely say is Jesus says he is the way, the truth, and the life. In other words, he is the path that leads people to God. He is the way that leads people to God. He is the truth, meaning that he is the one who shows us clearly who God is. We have all these different pictures of God. We've got all these different things. Either they come from our heads, they come from other religions, they come from the way we were raised or whatever. We've got all these pictures of who God is. But Jesus is the one who shows us who God is. If you want to know who God is, you look at Jesus. Period. End of discussion. That's the answer. So Jesus is the truth. And following Jesus leads us to eternal life. That is what he means by I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is saying, God wants everybody here, and I am the one who let them in. So, let's speak plainly for a second. Here's what this passage teaches us. This passage teaches us that anyone who makes it to heaven makes it because Jesus brought them there. That's what this passage teaches. Anyone who makes it because of Jesus. Jesus is saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the one who brings them in. Now, why would Jesus be telling that to people who are already his disciples? The answer to that is very simple. During Jesus' Last Supper, he gives his disciples a ton of instructions. He gives them all these things they're supposed to do. If you look through the Last Supper passage, which is John 13 through 16, 17-ish, depending on how loosely you want to use the term the Last Supper, there's all sorts of instructions in there. But for everything Jesus told his disciples that they were supposed to do, for everything Jesus has told us that we are supposed to do, there's one thing that is off the table. We do not save anyone. We don't. We do not bring people to the Father. We do not usher people into the kingdom. Because here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And by doing that, he is claiming exclusive rights on this saving people stuff. By saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he was looking at the Apostle Peter and saying, you are not the way, the truth, and the life. He was looking at John, very good guy, great writer, outstanding. And he was looking at John and saying, you are not the way, the truth, and the life. John and Peter and all the other disciples, you and I, we have a lot of things we're supposed to do. But saving people, deciding who is in and who is out, that is like the one thing we're not supposed to do in the name of God. And that's very, very important. And here's what this means for our conversation about Mrs. Clinton and Mr. Trump. You and I are not allowed. In fact, we are barred. That stark. From looking at someone who has a confession of faith and saying, nah, can't be. Because it's not your job and it's not my job to decide who is in or who is out. That is Jesus' job and Jesus' job only. And we're not allowed to look at people and say, well, I don't like your politics. Or I don't like the way you talk to people. Or I don't like the things you believe. I don't like the things you constantly stand for. I don't like you at all. We're not allowed to do that and say, well, guess what? You're not good enough for the kingdom of God. Because you know who decides who's good enough for the kingdom of God? Jesus. You know who doesn't? Everyone else. And you're part of the everyone else. I don't see Jesus in this room. So I can safely say, y'all are part of the everyone else. We are not allowed. When somebody confesses faith in Christ and says, I want to follow Jesus, to say, well, you're not good enough, so you're not welcome. That is not our job. And while we're on the subject, if I haven't made you uncomfortable enough, we're also not allowed to do that for people who are not Christians. I know. I get it. Jesus said, he is the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but through him. I get it. Most people, most Christians, have interpreted this and said, okay, well, nobody who does not come to faith in Christ is saved. It makes sense. Jesus says he leads people to the Father. It totally makes sense that we would then make the leap and say for somebody to be saved, they have to come to faith in Christ. I get that. I understand it. But you know what that's doing? That's telling Jesus what to do. Jesus gets to decide what all the Muslims are going to look like for eternity. And all the Buddhists, and all the people of various religions, and all the people who have no religions at all. Jesus is going to decide that. He is the way, the truth, and the life. That means he decides. And I got to be honest, I don't know what he's going to do. I really don't. Lots of Bible verses on different sides of the fence. I don't know. But you know who doesn't need to know? Me. Or you. Or anybody else. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I will say this. I am certainly hopeful that Jesus looks at people with bad theology who have poor ideas about God and he shows them grace. Because you know who has bad theology sometimes? And you know who has some bad ideas about God other times? And you know how I know that? Because I've changed my mind a lot. Which means either I used to be a heretic and now I'm no longer a heretic. That'd be swell. Or I'm now a heretic, and I didn't used to be. I'm not sure which one is. I mean, I'm hopeful for the first one. I'm never telling you things that are wrong on purpose. But there's a solid chance that there's something in there that I've gotten wrong. So I'm hopeful that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life, is understanding of my human weakness, is understanding of my human circumstances, and is like, yeah, Drew, it's fine anyway. It's cool. No worries. I don't know what Jesus does with people who don't believe the same things about Jesus that we do. I have no idea. I don't know what he does about with people who believe correct things about Jesus, but have no fruit in their lives at all. I don't know what he does with virtually anyone. Here's what I know. All of that is Jesus's call. When he said he is the way, the truth, and the life, he took that question off the table. He said, do not worry about these things. I've got that. This is my department. I lead people to the Father. No one else can, and that includes you, and that includes me. Okay, now, I understand this is a little bit against the grain of what we normally talk about with Jesus. I get that. Totally get that. But this is all rather great news. Let me think about it. This is like the best thing Jesus ever said, and here's why. Because if you've ever had, first of all, if you've ever had a family member or a friend who doesn't believe the same things you do about Jesus, and you have worried yourself into a tizzy about what's going to happen to them, you don't have to worry anymore. That burden is lifted. I can't tell you how many times, if you've ever tried to share your faith and somebody doesn't accept what you say, and you kind of wonder, like, did I say something wrong? Did I do something wrong? Is that a rejection of me? You don't have to do that. Because you are not the way, the truth, and the life. You don't have to carry that burden. That is a burden Jesus has said he is carrying, and he alone is carrying. That's the first thing that's really awesome about this whole idea. The second thing that's really, really awesome about this whole idea is this gives hope for everybody. Like, everybody. Okay, so none of us in here, you know, we both, at least there's one of the candidates, chances are good you don't like both of them. Most of us dislike one of them, right? But here's the deal. Mrs. Clinton and Mr. Trump have loved ones who care about them very much. They love them as much as you love your loved ones, your family members, your kids, your parents, your husband, your wife, your friends. All of those people that you love, that is Hillary and Donald to somebody else. And wouldn't it be terrible? Wouldn't it just be like the worst thing ever if public opinion is what mattered for your loved ones? I mean, really, if a lot of people could get together and decide they don't like your husband, they don't like your wife, they don't like your kids, and well, sorry, no heaven for you because people didn't like you. Like, that would be the worst possible news ever. That's the opposite of the gospel. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. That's not the way this works. Public opinion doesn't count. All that counts is Jesus. He's the one who says, I save people. End of the discussion. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks of you. What matters is what Jesus thinks of you. And here's where we get to the best part of news, the best piece of news ever on this. Jesus is nicer and kinder and gentler and more gracious and more compassionate and more loving than we could even put into words. Here's what he says at the end of this whole conversation. They continue with this conversation. At the end of John chapter 14, here's what he tells his disciples. As he says he's going to leave, he says he's going to die, he's making it clear. He says, I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And here's the awesome part. He says, the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. Like, if there was lots of paths to God, lots of ways to get to heaven, I mean, some of those ways could be really cruel. And really difficult. And really painful. And it could be awful. Like, okay, you get to go to heaven, but you first have to walk through all these crocodiles. Or you get to go to heaven, but first you have to cut off both limbs. You've got four, so pick one. Pick two. Pick two limbs. Like, there's a lot, I mean, I can keep going. There's a lot of ways. If we were saved, there's lots of paths to God. There's a lot of ways that we could do. We could also say, like, there's a path to heaven, but you have to kill a bunch of people for it. Or you have to physically die, like, say, in battle for it. Those were actually real ones that people teach. Wouldn't it be terrible if that's the way it was? But instead, the path to God, according to Jesus, is based on peace. A peace that is different and is better than what anyone else could ever offer. Guys, that's just incredible news. Jesus, being the way, the truth, and the life, eliminates the burden from us. It gives hope to everyone, and it leads us to a place where we say, oh man, we get to follow a path of peace that penetrates the heart and the mind. And we are made whole, not through manipulation or bullying, but through love and mercy. I can't think of better news than that. And this morning, as we consider the I am statements of Jesus, the confession of faith that Christ had, this is such good news. It's unbelievable that Jesus and Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life. It's incredible news. And here's why. Our fifth lesson from Jesus' confession of faith is this. Our hope for eternal peace and salvation rests in the loving hands of Christ. Our hope for eternal peace and salvation rests in the loving hands of Christ. We began this morning with a clip from Mission Impossible starring Tom Cruise, because if we're going to talk about controversial figures, might as well just make a day of it. So Tom Cruise, Mission Impossible, it's all this spy stuff. And if you saw, dude from Shaun of the Dead is on the spy team. And he's got to get into a building. And dude from Shaun of the Dead only gets in the building if Tom Cruise works his magic in this water where he doesn't breathe for 3 minutes and all this stuff. The good news, spoiler alert, dude from Shaun of the Dead is just fine because Tom Cruise is magic. But here's the point. Guy from Shaun of the Dead put his life in the hands of Tom Cruise in this movie. And that's exactly what Christianity is all about. We put our lives in the hands of Jesus. We trust that Jesus is big enough for everybody, and that includes us. We trust that his grace and love and mercy covers everybody, and that includes us. And we may wonder naturally about other people, but guys, we don't need to. And in fact, we've been told not to. Our job is simple. We love God. We love other people. If somebody asks us, hey, what is going on? We share Christ. If somebody says, hey, what do I do to know God? We show them Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. But at the end of the day, you and I never save anybody. That is Jesus' job, period. And that is an amazing, amazing gift for us and for everybody else. Our lives, our eternity is in the hands of Jesus. And so at the end of the day, I don't know if Hillary and Donald are sincere in their faith. I don't know about any of that. It's not my job to judge. Here's what I know. If they showed up to church this morning and they said, hey, I want to come in and I want to sing and I want to hear a sermon and I want to take communion and I want to be a part of your community, I would say, come on in, welcome, and that would be that. Because if we believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that means we believe that everybody is always welcome, and we believe that the one thing we do is show people Christ. We can do that. For Donald, for Hillary, and for everybody else. And whatever else happens, that's Christ's call, not ours. Instead, we place our trust in him. So when the musicians are coming forward, they're going to sing a song. And we offer this invitation to do exactly that, to trust in Christ, to not put ourselves on the throne of judgment, to not say we get to decide who is in and out, but instead to say we trust in Christ, to unite ourselves with Christ, to align ourselves with Christ. The Bible teaches the way we do this to repent and be baptized. We turn our backs on who we used to be, and in baptism, we see a picture of that. We go down in some water. It's like our old selves being put to death. We get out of that water. It's our new selves being born again. The Bible promises. It is not a manipulative bullying and do this, you're going to hell, but it is a promise that when we do that, we are God's, that Christ has us. He has our eternity under control. If you've never made the decision, nice warm baptistry, lots of people can do it. Let's talk. If you're already an immersed believer in Christ, believer of a perfect church home, it is not here. If you find it, come back and let us know. In the meantime, we serve a perfect God and we want to connect, call, and cultivate. We want to meet new people. We want to share the gospel. We want to grow up while we do it. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That is the best news I could ever offer for you, for me, for everybody else. As we stand and as we sing.